Last week we had Christmas in July, but this month in August we'll pretty much have Holy Month instead of Holy Week, which is fine since y'all didn't get to have a Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday service this year. And every Sunday is a day that we can celebrate Easter. Last week we saw that Jesus being born of a woman born under the law put Jesus in a particular culture and a particular time in human history. Today's phrase from the Nicene Creed that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate further puts Jesus in a particular time and place in history. The writers of the creeds, both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, mention Pilate by name for this very reason. They wanted to make sure that people knew that this was a real event that happened in real time. And even though today we have far more evidence and manuscripts, both biblical and non-biblical, that talk about Jesus and his life, at the time that these were written, Pilate was known, even though in the grand scheme of history, he's a relatively obscure figure, and that it identified him. Once in a while, you'll come across somebody who says that Jesus didn't really exist. There are still a few out there, but no reasonable scholar today, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, believes that to be true. There's just way too much evidence that a human being named Jesus of Nazareth existed in the land of Galilee and in Judea. We have way too much evidence. We have more evidence for the existence of Jesus as a human being than we have for Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. And nobody doubts their existence. So even though you might run across somebody who says, oh, the whole thing is just made up, most people today, any reasonable scholar will tell you that that's just not true. So Pilate, who was he? Just a little bit about him. He served as the fifth Roman governor of Judea. He served under the reign of Caesar Tiberius. He wasn't liked by his superiors, and so was sent to this place that was considered one of the not great jobs of the day. And he served sometime between 26 and 36 AD. And I am not a Karl Barth fan, but this quote about Pilate is incredibly timely today. He said, "Pilate does what politicians do, by and in large, have always done, and something which is undoubtedly a permanent ingredient in actual political practice at times. He tries to save and maintain order in Jerusalem, and at the same time to preserve his own position of power by sacrificing the evident law he was actually appointed to defend." We know that Pilate could be cruel. Luke 13:1 tells us of a group of Galileans that Pilate had killed, and it says that he mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So he committed sacrilege. The context for the even mentioning this incident has to do with suffering as well. Some people came to Jesus and they just wanted to know the answer to the question that we all have. Why do bad things happen to people? Why do bad things happen to people that seem good? Were these people terrible sinners? Did they do something to deserve this? No, they didn't. And Jesus also mentions a group of 18 people on whom a tower at Siloam fell and killed them. He says, these people were not the worst of the worst, but because we don't know when our time is going to be, because we don't know when we're going to die, we should repent. We should strive to live in a state of grace, and we ought to be prepared to meet our Maker. Sometimes it's true that we do bring on our own suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of the consequences of our own actions. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's bad actions or wrong actions. But suffering is a part of life, and Jesus knew what it was to suffer. Last week I mentioned that Jesus is fully human, learned, and that he had to learn obedience. And one of his last teachings that Jesus gave while being tested by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees was, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You remember somebody brought him a coin and they said, "Well, do we have to pay taxes or not?" And that was his answer. And in his arrest and trial, Jesus lives into that teaching when it cost him everything. He submits to Pilate, telling Pilate that only Pilate has the authority that he has because it's been given to him from above. It's been given to him from God, and that Jesus himself had the authority over his own life, that he was choosing to lay down his life, that if he wanted to, Pilate couldn't do anything to him. It's in one of the other Gospels. I believe that John's Gospel has that conversation with Pilate. So he offers his life freely by submitting to the ruling authorities. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Here, the reference to Jesus' sonship is that as Son of God. Through suffering, Jesus learned to obey the Father. Jesus' suffering wasn't just under Pontius Pilate. He suffered throughout his life. But Jesus, as fully human, learned to fully submit to the Father's will. He was committed to it from the very beginning. Question 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our other confessions that we have in our Book of Confessions, asks in regard to this phrase that we're studying, this suffered under Pontius Pilate. That question asks, what do you understand by this little word, suffered? And the answer to question 37 is that all the time of his life here on earth, but especially in the end thereof, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against sin and the whole human race. In his Christmas sermon of 1626, John Donne declared that the whole life of Christ was a continual passion. Others die martyrs, but Christ was born a martyr. In everything he went through, Jesus responded perfectly, and therefore he became the perfect sacrifice for us. I have a copy of and watch at least every 2 years the movie The Passion of the Christ. And I know some people don't want to watch it because it's gory, but that's the point. It's very well done overall, except for that weird demon baby part. If those of you who've seen it know exactly what I'm talking about, that makes no sense whatsoever, and I don't like that part. But the rest of it's very, very well done. And this movie came out when I was living in Japan, and when I was in Japan, I saw it 3 times. I knew it was coming out, so I went to the movies by myself. And I watched it by myself. And then I got together with some of the people in my church, and we decided to, we had a gospel choir that was an evangelistic gospel choir, still going strong to this day, internationally known. And that gospel choir is made up of both believers and non-believers. And so we decided to take anybody who wanted to the movie. And we saw it. And then one of my colleagues from the church wanted to go again. And then we took another lady who was in one of my adult English classes to that movie. So I watched it 3 times in Japan. And back then it cost $20 to go to the movies. And it was worth it every time. It resulted in... It was part of what helped bring one of our gospel choir young women and that lady from the English class to know Jesus. It wasn't the whole of it, but it was a huge part of it. So it had a powerful, powerful impact on their lives when all the things that they had been hearing about became alive to them, and it helped them make sense of what we had been saying all along. I always cry every time I watch it. I cry at different parts of it. And I think that's a good thing. And I actually pray, Lord, don't let me become so used to the story that it never moves me. I never want what Jesus did for me to become something that I just gloss over. We ought to be moved by this text that we read today. It ought to make us stop and pause when we think about what Jesus did. When we read this text, we have one little thing. Jesus was flogged. It's just a few little words, and then it moves on, and it talks about how then they took him, and they put the crown of thorns on him, and so on. One tiny little, just a few words. But in reality, that took some time. It takes time to lash somebody 39 times. And by the end of that, the blood loss that Jesus had would have been extremely great. Between being beaten up first by before Caiaphas, and then when Pilate ships him off to Herod, and then again, by the time Pilate brings Jesus out back on in front and says, "Do you want me to release him or Barabbas?" He was barely recognizable. He would have been horribly weak. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 52:14 that Jesus' appearance, that his face was marred more than any man. By the time that Pilate brought him out, it was true. He would have been hardly recognizable. Then one of the Gospels tells us that chunks of his beard had been pulled out. And I don't know if any of you had beards when you were younger. My dad had a beard, and I remember, and I probably did the same thing to my dad, but I remember when my brother was a baby, he would take his little baby hands, you know, and wrap in there and just yank a little bit. Ow, that kind of hurts, you know. But imagine, like, actual ripping the hair out of somebody's face, how awful that would be. And that would change somebody's appearance. We don't know much about what Jesus looked like, but we know from that verse that Jesus had a beard. We need to pause and think about what Jesus went through. It was bad. Well, why did Jesus have to suffer so severely? Well, I don't know the whole answer to that. Maybe it was to share in the deep evil of which human beings are capable. He wasn't the first nor the last to go through horrible torture. But all of his suffering, not just the crucifixion, was redemptive. Isaiah 53:5 tells us that it is by his scourging, that it is by his stripes that we are healed. And that's not just our spiritual healing, but our physical healing too. And crucifixion in and of itself wasn't actually all that bloody. When you are just crucified, you die from suffocations. Yes, you have holes in your hands and your feet, and blood will come out, but that's not really a whole lot of blood. But according to the law, a blood sacrifice was necessary for the remission of our sins. And animals that were strangled were actually considered unclean. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that according to the law, almost all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. That Christ was required to shed his blood. And as much as we might not like to think about it, as much as it might gross us out, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The events in the life of Christ are a bit mysterious to us, and as well as they should be. In this short reading today, we have two of what the Catholic Church names as the sorrowful mysteries in the life of Christ. That one is the scourging of Jesus, and the fruit of this mystery is for us a spirit of mortification. In other words, that as we think about what Jesus went through, and on Jesus being beaten and scourged, that we can pray that the spirit of pride would be broken in us, that the desires of our flesh would be quenched, that we would put others before ourselves. And the second mystery that we have in the text is the crown of thorns placed on his head. They tell us that the fruit of that mystery is moral courage. That as we think about Jesus having that crown of thorns on his head, we can pray that we would have courage in the face of trials and even death. What else does it mean that Jesus suffered for us? Well, we know that when we suffer, Jesus knows. Jesus suffers with us. He has compassion, with passion, with suffering, as Jan Millich Blockman says in his book, The Faith We Confess. We are not alone in our suffering, not even in the sorrow that suffering causes us. And Lockman reminds us that Jesus suffered to put an end to suffering, that the goal is not the endurance of evil, but the overcoming of it. And that's still true for us as we face suffering and evil as well. What other implications are there for us that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? Well, one is we need to have a good theology of suffering. Our human inclination is to move toward pleasure and away from pain. And that's generally not a bad thing. It keeps us alive. And we should never seek out suffering, but we must realize that it's part of our life. And having faith in Jesus doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to disappear. Although it does mean that ultimately our suffering will be over and suffering will be ended and vanquished. But it is true that for some people, their suffering increases when they come to know Jesus, which is why we have those action packs and Medicare packs back there to help our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. But having Jesus helps us in our suffering. Might not take it away, but he helps us get through it. I know that I have sat, and maybe you're one of those people who have said it yourself, sat with people who've gone through horrible things, a loss of a loved one, or a cancer treatments, or whatever, and they said, I don't know how anybody goes through this who doesn't have faith in Jesus. Maybe you've been there yourself. Because Jesus is with us in our suffering. And our suffering, another thing that we can learn is our suffering is not only about us. Jesus' suffering certainly wasn't only about him. And in Colossians 1:24, Paul talks of his own sufferings, which were also many and severe. And he says that, I rejoice in my sufferings, and you, Colossian people, can rejoice with me because I am filling up which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He says that when he suffers on behalf of those believers in Colossae, and not only there, but in the whole body of Christ, the church. Elsewhere, Paul told us that when one rejoices, we all rejoice, and when one mourns, we all mourn, and when one suffers, we all suffer. We are connected. And poor Marcia heard me last preach on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in October 2019, so she probably thinks that I talk about the persecuted church all the time. And I have to admit that they have been my teachers for years because I pay attention. I have learned so much from them. And so when we can do something for them, when we can pray for them, when we can support them in any way, I do that. And I also have learned from them for my own life because I want to be prepared. Because I think it's happening. It probably will happen to me in my lifetime. So I want to be prepared. These brothers and sisters know the value of Jesus. They know that Jesus is the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in a field that is worth more than anything else in the world. And that to suffer for him, to suffer with him, is an honor. I want to be prepared for that. The more I see our freedoms being eroded. And as for our own suffering, whether it's persecution or whether it's illness or whether it's death or injury or disability, whatever it is, a good theology of suffering says that we can offer our suffering to Christ with Christ for him to use and redeem. That because Christ is in the redemption business. And Christ uses suffering not only for our perfection. If we never had to go through anything difficult, we would never move forward. We'd be lazy. That's our human tendency. But not only for our perfection, but for perfecting of people we don't even know. Sometimes the things we go through have huge impacts on other people. Some we get to see and some we never hear about. And it's all because we're a connected body, and our suffering is not always about us. God can use it. And sometimes our tendency to move towards pleasure and away from pain, if we move too far towards pleasure, those pleasurable things end up causing our suffering instead of engaging in the difficult thing that can give us victory. But in all things, God is Redeemer. And God, we always said, never wastes a hurt. And God especially never wastes a hurt when we offer it prayerfully to God. God will redeem it and use it and glorify himself through it. So we can take our sufferings and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm giving it to you. Use it how you want to use it for your glory, for my good, and for the good of the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, as we read what Jesus went through for us, may it never become a stale story. May it never be something that we just want to hurry up and rush over so we can get to Easter. But help us to pause and consider what Jesus suffered on our behalf. That he shed his blood for our redemption so our sins could be forgiven. And we thank you that, as Hebrew tells us, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That he knows what it was to suffer. And so when we suffer, we can know that we are never alone, because Jesus promised to be with us always to the end of the age. And that's in good times and bad times. We thank you that because Jesus suffered, that one day all suffering will be erased and eradicated. And that we will live in a world with no more tears, no more sickness, no more dying. That is going to be a wonderful, beautiful world that he made possible through his blood. So we thank you for Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate and who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, our God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.